now is we want to welcome the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you. We are nothing without you. Thank you that your will is going to be done in this service. Thank you, Father God, that you are touching the hearts of each and every individual here. Thank you that none of us are going to leave the same way we came in. And Father God, I ask you, Father, to heal the hearts of the hurting this morning. Encourage us as your children, as your saints, as your soldiers. We love you and praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Give the Lord some praise. So we're in a war. You know, we're in a war that shouldn't be a surprise to anybody, but sometimes we are reminded by the situations and circumstances that, whoa, I forgot that we are in a war. But the good Lord has been reminding us that this is a very serious time, and the stakes are very high. So the battle's already been won. The war's already been won. Victory belongs to the Lord, and we belong to the Lord. But the good Lord has called us to continue to be his faithful servants. And what I'm trying to say is it's not time to be a sideline Christian. It's not time to be a Wednesday night Christian or whenever I can come to church Christian. And I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm just using that as an example. But God has called us to be full-time warriors for the cause of Christ. Amen. Our enemy doesn't sleep. He doesn't take days off. Amen. So we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant because we have a real adversary that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. And us at Victory Life Church, we want to be obedient to what God wants to do with us. We want to be obedient to what God wants to do through us. You know, so God has put this church here, and God wants to use us to be a blessing to this community. And I don't see any reason why we cannot claim East Milton for the Lord. Give the Lord some praise. So what I've heard today so far by Sister Dina, Brother Scott, Brother Vern, everything is a reminder that we're in a real war. We're in a real battle, you know. And yes, Satan is going to attack us, and he has been attacking us. You know, as I sat in the hospital for 6 days, you know, I had a lot of time to think. I was pretty doped up for most of that time, and I watched a lot of Hallmark Channel. It's like Christmas time on the Hallmark Channel, like hardcore, dude. I've done figured out how the Hallmark movies work, dude. Dude or lady comes in from out of town, from the big city job to the small town. She doesn't really want to be there, but he or she needs to be there, runs into the old flame. They go Christmas tree shopping. He or she decides, I'm really not going back to New York or Chicago, but I'm going to stay here in Christmas Town Valley or whatever. So anywho, I just saved you guys some misery. 2 Timothy 4. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you, Mama. Okay. 2 Timothy 4, our main verses, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 12. Now, what we got going on here, the last time I was up here preaching was like, I haven't preached in like 2 weeks, but we had talked about this very chapter, 2 Timothy 4, where the Apostle Paul was giving his much-loved spiritual son, his protege, some advice and encouragement about his ministry, because the Apostle Paul knew that his time was short and he was about to be executed and go to heaven. So now we're in the same place, but now instead of Paul giving Timothy ministry advice, Paul starts to talk about what's going on in his world, what's going on in Paul's life. what he's facing. And then eventually Paul will get into some personal requests. Hey, Tim, can you bring my cloak? Can you bring my books? Can you bring my papers? Stay away from this guy, that sort of stuff. But right now we want to focus on what the Apostle Paul has going on in his world as he conveys it to Timothy, because this is very much, this can be very much fruitful for us. Let me just say that. Like I said, we're in a war. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. That's our main verses for today. Let's see what we can get into. So slide number 2, the Apostle Paul talking to Tim. Now we got to understand something here. Like Timothy was not just a follower or a disciple, if you will, of Paul the Apostle. He wasn't just part of his entourage, but Timothy was like his much loved son. He loved this young man so much. And we see, as the Apostle Paul realizes that he's not getting out of jail this time, that he's about to lose his life, he has this request to God. You know, we see it in writing to Timothy, but he's saying, Tim, come see me. He really wants to see Tim one last time. And he also says, hey, bring this guy Mark with you, which hopefully we'll talk about Mark a little bit on the road. But 2 Timothy 4:6, think about the urgency of this letter. Think about the urgency of this hour that the Apostle Paul is going through. Because I feel like us as a church are in a very serious hour, a very serious time, you know, where God is shaking everything that can be shaken. And what's not of him, he wants us to get rid of. Does that make sense? He's saying, move a little closer to where the fire is burning. Move a little closer, because that's where God makes his man, right? So he's shaking everything up. And that kind of makes us feel uncomfortable. And God has allowed us to go through some painful stuff. But there is a reason for it. Can I get a witness? So, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So the Apostle Paul is comparing this season of his life to like a drink offering. And what he's saying is my life as a Christian person, my life since the time I gave my life to Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, my life has been a sacrifice, or in sacrificial service to Jesus Christ. So what is a sacrifice? What is an offering? That's something that we give to the Lord. The Apostle Paul is saying, I have given my life to my Lord and Savior. My salvation means something to me, and I give everything that I have. And I only have one life, the Apostle Paul. I only have one life as well. But the Apostle Paul said, all I have, I give to God. And it's interesting that as he talks about his life being a sacrifice to the Lord, he says, this particular season of my life is like a drink offering. Now, to talk about the sacrifices, if you want to go to Leviticus, it's even in Genesis, but it's all through the Old Testament. When they would do these sacrificial ceremonies, which was God's prescribed way of worship, can I get a witness? It's what God said you are to do, okay? When they would do these sacrificial ceremonies, at the end, or to conclude this sacrifice, they would pour out a drink offering onto the altar, and it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. But the point I want to make right here is the drink offering was at the very end, or to conclude the sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says, my life is about to end. As we know it, this physical world for me is about to be done. He's stressing the urgency, but he's also saying, my life has not been a waste. My life has been a sacrifice to the Lord. And that goes for all of us. This is what God wants out of all of us. Can I get a witness? Look at Romans 12. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul as well. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, talking about our life, talking about Josh, talking about Mike, talking about Sister Rhonda, all of us. God says, I want you guys to do this. I want you guys to be devoted to me. And sometimes here living in the West, living in America, we have all these options, all these things, you know, that we can get involved in. There's so many potential idols that can steal our affection and our devotion from the Lord. But you know who I bet is taking their walk with Jesus Christ really, really serious? Is those Nigerian Christians. You know, I think they've come to the place where they realize it's all about Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world is going to last. Nothing in this world matters except Jesus Christ and who I can take to heaven with me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Romans 12, verse 1. This is Paul. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. This is an urgent statement. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the Apostle Paul says, when you go to sacrifice at the temple, that is your worship. That is God's prescribed worship for you. He says, but you as a Christian, as your life is to be a living sacrifice, something you do on a daily basis. He said, this is worship. This is worship. You are honoring God when you wake up and you say, this day belongs to you. I'm not going to get in the flesh. I'm not. When a fiery dart gets thrown at me about how evil someone has been to me, I'm going to rebuke it. When some fiery dart comes to me about some profane or perverse something, I'm not going to entertain it. Whatever it is, because this is a serious hour, and it's really time for the church to wake up, and that's what's going on. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He says, here, let this light a little fire underneath you here. Think about the mercies of God. Think about the fact that you were a sinner. You were on your way to hell for eternity, but because of God's mercy, he sent his son to die for your sins so you could be forgiven. And now that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, now that you have been forgiven of your sins, let's get to work, church people. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, your whole person, give your whole person to God. And he says, this is holy and acceptable to God. He says, make your sacrifice, make your life holy and acceptable to God. What does that mean? When you went to do these sacrifices at the temple, when you would go do this, you couldn't just go grab a lamb out of your neighbor's backyard that had a broke leg or had goo coming out of its eyeball or something like that. You had to bring your best. You had to bring the best. And even then, it would be examined. So God says, examine yourself and bring your best. Give your best to me because the hour is serious. Give the Lord some praise. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul's saying, the hammer's coming down. It's going to happen. This thing is in motion. I'm not going to be here much longer, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, the drink offering, the sacrifices in general, was meant to be a sweet smell to the Lord, that sweet-smelling savor. So, what Paul says, my life is a sweet aroma to the Lord. My life, he says, I'm devoted to God. And even though I'm not in the most comfortable place in the world right now, my life is a sweet smell, or my life is pleasing to God. And that's what God says, you know, learn from the Apostle Paul. Like the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, so we have this example. Look at 2 Corinthians 2 in verse 15. This is the New Living Translation, which I like to use the New Living Translation a lot of times when I'm talking to people on the streets. It's just easier to understand. No offense to the King James only crowd, but 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15. Our lives, Christian people, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance. Our lives, Dana's life, Sister Claudia's life, Skip Bo's life, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance, rising up to God. See that aroma, that sacrifice is supposed to be a sweet smell or something pleasing to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, your life, make your life a sweet, sweet thing for the Lord, man. You know, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. When God sees us serving him, no matter what the cost, when God sees Josh serving him, no matter what his body feels like, when God sees Sister Joan serving him, no matter what the cost, God says, that pleases me so much. That pleases me. He said, look, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance. He says, not only is it pleasing to me, but I see your big brother in you. You remind me so much of your big brother right now, Brother Vern. You see what I'm saying? See, you look like Jesus Christ. You remind me of Jesus Christ. And isn't that a wonderful thing to think about our God saying, man, you are starting to act just like your big brother, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Give him some praise. Now to continue with 2 Corinthians, he says, but this fragrance is perceived differently. So it's a sweet Christ-like aroma to our Lord and Savior, to our God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those being saved and those who are perishing. You ever go to a business or you're somewhere and you just know that that person's a Christian? It's kind of like what that's talking about. Like, there's this community. There's this family. I mean, we share the same blood. Did you know that? We share, now I don't just share the same blood as Michael Rott and Claudia Rott and Rhonda Rott in here. I share the same blood with every single person in here that is washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So we are family and we should be there for one another. Amen. But notice this, those being saved and those who are perishing. There's a group of people in every nation that hate Christians. They hate you. But look at what's going on in the world right now. And Nigeria is just fresh with everybody. But this thing keeps going and going and going, where people want to kill Christians and where people in power look the other way. You know? And you know, where's everybody protesting in the streets about the Nigerian Christians? But what's going on with all that? That's what's blowing my mind. I mean, here's a cause for you to get out there and break some wood. Never mind. But, you know, but look, our brothers and sisters are dying because to their countrymen, they are the smell of death. They are the constant reminder that they will face judgment, whether they want to realize it or not. So they want to squelch that. They want to sequester the truth. They want to push it away, like is said in Romans 1. But you know what? We still have a job to do. We still have a job to do. No matter how dangerous it is, we still have a job to do. I'll tell you something about those Nigerian Christians. They burn their churches down. Well, they're worshiping they go and worship in the rubble. They kill half the congregation. The other half goes and worships. You know what I mean? The Apostle Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So when he says, the time of my departure has come, the language he's using is like a boat being released from its moorings. It's a boat being untied so the boat can go to its destination. So the Apostle Paul is, yes, absolutely saying, I'm about to die, Tim. But he's also saying something beautiful, very beautiful. He's saying, I'm moving from this location to a better place. The time of my departure has come. I'm moving from here. I'm not dying. You might think I'm dead, but I'll be more alive than ever before. Huh? I'm moving from this destination to a far better destination. Amen. Philippians 1:23, Paul talking about this destination. And this needs to get us fired up. You know, when we look at the persecution that goes on in the world, you know, I think a lot of these people have got it figured out. This is not my home. I'm not going to fit in here. I don't have to worry about trying to fit in here. This is not my home, but I'm going to a better place. I'm going to a far better place. Philippians 1:23. This is Paul. I'm hard pressed. He's saying I'm torn. I'm torn. I got a big decision to make. And I'm kind of torn between what I want to do here. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two. But what are the two? He's talking to the Philippian church and he's like saying, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's incarcerated right here in the when he's writing this letter to the Philippians. And he's looking at the possibility that he's going to be executed, which in 2 Timothy has become a reality. But in Philippians, he's saying, I'm kind of tied between the two. He's like, well, if I live, that's great for you guys. That's great for all the church people and all that. It's great because I'm going to continue to serve God with until I don't have any more breath in my lungs. With the last beat of my heart, I'm going to serve God. So to live is Christ, and he says to die is gain. But for me, if I die, it's far better. And he's excited about going to heaven. And we need to get excited about going to heaven. You know, the Apostle Paul had a little window to heaven. So he was caught up into the third heaven at one point. A lot of people think it was when he was pretty much stoned to death at one point. And so he was brought up into heaven. So he had a little glimpse of what was waiting for him. And so he was always excited about that. You know, when he was beaten, I mean beaten for serving God, when he was imprisoned for serving God, when he was shipwrecked for serving God, when he was floating, bobbing in the ocean, all alone serving God, he had this to look forward to. He said, I know, man. I know what it's like, man. I've seen it for a second. I know. I can't wait. And that encouraged him. And so we need to be encouraged as well. You know, that there's something far greater waiting for us. And so what I'm saying is dig your cleats into the ground and get ready for combat. You know, get ready to, I mean, we have no idea what's waiting around the corner for us as a nation, as a community, as a church, as individuals. We don't know. But we've lived through the last few years and we know that any stinking thing is possible. You know, our whole world could change overnight. But that does not change the job that we have been called to do. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul says, for me to depart, to untie my earthly ship and set me free to the other side is far better than anything you can imagine. You know, and we, you know, the Bible says, you know, think on heaven, think about heaven. You know, some people say, well, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I ain't never met that person. I've never met that person. Now, I had a friend, he's already with the Lord, and named Al. And you couldn't have a conversation with Al about cars or pop culture or anything. You can talk about anything except Jesus Christ. And if you tried to talk about current events or something, he'd interrupt and say, God is in control. But this dude, man, he could not be depressed. He could not be discouraged even when his body was shutting down. He was excited, man. He was excited about going to heaven. He was so focused on his service to Christ. He wasn't a perfect person, but he was so focused on following Christ that he could not wait to cross that finish line. He was excited. Amen. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Can I get a witness? Okay, let's go to slide 3. We love our veterans. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. This is Paul writing this letter to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, Tim, I've fought the good fight. So I've been thinking about this, you know, because there's fights worth fighting, and then there's battles that aren't worth fighting. In other words, there's good fights and there's not so good fights. You know, some people will look at the American history and think, well, I don't know if Vietnam was a good fight. I don't know if the outcome was worth it. Some people look at Iraq. I don't know if that was a good fight. I don't know if the outcome was worth it. Some people look at Afghanistan. I don't know if that was a good fight. I don't know if the outcome was worth it. I'm not getting political. I'm just trying to make a point that there's good fights and there's bad fights. There's fights that are worth fighting. So, but there are these times when this great evil is released on our land. You know, think about World War II. That was a good fight. You know, a lot of people aren't going to argue with you about that. There are people that will argue about that. Why did it start and so on and so forth? And look, what I'm trying to say is there was a time when there was a group of people that wanted to rule and take over everybody else. You know what I mean? So to fight against that tyranny, that's a good fight. That's what I'm saying is you stack up the blood, the guts, the gore, the carnage, and you say, was it worth it? Was it worth it? And I have to say, with World War II, you know, it was worth it, you know, because here we are. Now we're all fat, dumb, and lazy now, right? But see, God's saying, wake up. Wake up, prepare yourself, because you think you're in a battle now, and you are, but this is nothing compared to what is awaiting us. And I believe that, and I mean that. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but God is saying, dig in, man. Dig in, get ready, because we're fighting. We're taking back the ground that we have given over to Satan. He says, I've fought the good fight. Paul, in the Mamertine prison, this heinous, horrible place, the place where they put people that were about to be publicly executed. He's sitting in this prison, shaking and shivering. He's saying, you know what? It's been worth it. It's been worth it, man. You know, the being shipwrecked, being beaten every other day, you know, living in the jailhouses, you know, the mobs attacking me, you know, and all these things that he went through. He said, man, it was a good fight. It was worth it, man. This is worth it. And so we are in a good fight. We're in a fight. You keep saying that, Paul. Yeah, because I want us to leave here and understand that we are in a war. And yes, the victory has already been won. But God says, look, you take up that sword, which is the Bible. You put on the full armor of God and you get ready for battle, because Satan is pretending, our enemy is pretending like he hasn't already lost. Amen. It's like, you know, World War II, back to the History Channel lesson. In World War II, there was like some Japanese soldiers that were left on these islands in the Pacific that, as far as they were concerned, until like the early 70s, it was when they got like the last Japanese guy off of some of these islands. But they had to bring this one guy in particular, they had to bring his old commanding officer to where this Japanese guy was, because in his mind, he was still at war. And no matter what anybody said, he's like, yo, come any closer and I'm going to chop you up. You know, they had to bring his commanding officer to say, I'm not going to pretend to talk in Japanese. I could. I could pretend, but he's like, dude, the war's over. But he was still wanted to fight. And the Germans, even though they knew it was a lost cause, they made the Allies pay for every single ounce of ground. Every single ounce of ground, even though they knew they weren't going to win. Same thing with the Japanese. So here we are. And Satan is very much aware of his future. And that just makes him hate you more, you know. And he says, I'm going to make you fight for every inch of this. But you know what? Even then, God holds them back. He say, I want to let you use what is going to be profitable for my people. And give the Lord some praise. He said, I finished the race. I fought my fight, and it was worth it, man. Tim, it was worth it. I got the scars all over, you know, but it was worth it. It was so worth it because I was faithful to God. And that's what he's going to say here. I've kept the faith. I was faithful to God through the whole thing. Yeah, I had some bad days where I didn't eat. I had some bad days where I was sick. I had some bad days where I hadn't had anything to drink. But you know what? I kept the faith, man. I kept persevering. I kept telling people about Jesus. And there's a huge harvest because of my faithfulness, because I fought the good fight. I finished my race. I have been faithful. You know, he ran the race. And see, here's the thing about a race, Eli, is there's a start, there's a middle, and there's an end. The Apostle Paul understood very well, I'm about to cross my finish line. But then I'm going to a far better place. We're all at, you know, Houston's little one, Woodrow. He just started. That little guy just started. All of us were somewhere in the middle. Some are closer to crossing that finish line than others. And we don't know how that's going to play out. We just know one day we will cross that finish line. But the Apostle Paul says, look, I ran my race, Timothy. Now you, Timothy, you run your race. Persevere. Don't give up. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Can I get a witness? Thank you, Jesus. Henceforth, 2 Timothy 4:8. Yeah. Is everybody okay? You know, it would be hilarious if this stool broke into a million shards underneath me. It would not be hilarious, but I feel like that's going to happen. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. Remember, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Henceforth, Timothy, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, Tim, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says, look, I got an award waiting on me, man. I got that crown of righteousness waiting on me. So I'm not fearful. I really, really want to see you, Tim, but I'm not worried. I'm not worried about what I'm facing. You know what? Because there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Well, was Paul righteous? Yeah, he was righteous. And you're righteous. What are you talking about? I'm talking about my sin and your sin was placed on the back of Jesus Christ, was placed, and his righteousness was given to us. So that's called imputed righteousness. And so Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have ran my race. I've finished my course, and I'm going to get my award, man, and I can't wait. But see, here's what's good, because that's great for you, Paul, but I'm still in the middle of my race. But look, not only me, not only Paul the Apostle, but also Brother Dalton, but also Brother Dustin, but also Brother Larry, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's saying, man, if you love Jesus Christ, if you can't wait to see him face to face, you got an award waiting on you too, man. Bigger and better than you can imagine. Look at Matthew 5:11 and verse 12. Matthew 11:5 and verse 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You see that? Jesus just said, you're blessed if you're persecuted for being a Christian. The Apostle Paul said, man, I got a crown of righteousness waiting on me. I got the award ceremony. I can't wait to cross the finish line. And then Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I think that falsely is something that we should focus on for just a second, because that's the opposite of truthfully. You know what I mean? Say, I don't want my Christian folk, I don't want my children to be persecuted for doing things they should not do, right? You've been called to be my servant. You've been called to be my child. Amen. So you follow Paul as he follows Christ. I'll get it. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. I got messed up on my own handwriting. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. Be full of joy. Rejoice and be glad. I gotta be honest with you, Eli. It has been hard for me to rejoice lately. You know, I here I am, you know, going through another physical thing, and I've been going through this physical stuff, you know. And if I focus on myself, which is easy to do when you're engulfed in pain, you know, but when I focus on myself, it's not so easy to rejoice. But even in the middle of my pain, if I can put my focus on God, it's a lot easier to rejoice. When I think about, like, the Apostle Paul, who says, you know what, Tim, they're going to get me. They're going to chop my head off. I'm a Roman citizen, so it's going to be fast and quick, but nevertheless, they're going to kill me. But you know what? I'm going to a far better place. I'm going to a far better place. And I fought my fight, man. I've ran my race. It's okay. Come get me. Take me home. Amen. So God says, be full of joy no matter what you're going through, no matter what's going on in your life. I cannot be full of joy because this happened to me when I was a kid. I cannot be full of joy because this happened in my family. I'm not saying horrible things have not happened, but I'm just saying God does not want us to be miserable. Satan wants to use these things that have happened in our life to sideline us. And God says, no, not my people. Do not get on the sideline. Everybody needs to be active, pursuing righteousness. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, where no moth can get to it, where it ain't going to rust, where nobody can steal it. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Matthew, Jesus says, look, when you're going through it, remember, you're in good company. Yeah, the prophets that prophesied about the Messiah, they went through it. Right? Jesus Christ certainly went through it. Paul the Apostle went through it. He's like, American church, who in the world do you think you are to think that you're not going to go through it? You know? But he's saying, dig in your heels. You know, dig in the cleats, not heels. I said, whatever. The hair's back on. Thank you, Jesus. I'm working up a sweat. One time I was in a church service at my buddy Arnie's church, and the AC had went out in their building. And man, that dude kept preaching and preaching and preaching. And he kept looking at the thermometer. And he's like, I want it to be 100 degrees in here. I want you guys to feel it. And man, it got 100 degrees in there. But he was making a point. I love you, Brother Arnie. Let's go to the next slide. Is everybody okay? Am I running too long? Okay, so, yeah. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. See, there's that urgency again, Rebecca. Do your best to come to me soon. This is his big request. He's gave all this information to Tim about how you need to serve the Lord and be prepared for this. And this is what you need to do in ministry and you know, do the work of an evangelist. And he's saying, Tim, I really, 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 this is his request. Tim, I really want to see you one last time. I really want that. So church history, I read up on this because I wanted to be sure. It kind of goes back and forth, but the by and large, most people think that Timothy did get there to see Paul. Most people do think that Tim did get there to see Paul. Some people are like, no, there's no way he could have done that. Some people are like, there's no way he would have even went there. Because, well, let's talk about that for a second, okay? Because whether or not he got there or not is not clear to us. But this is Paul's request and his request to God. And God doesn't always do what we want him to do. Can I get a witness? Doesn't change the job, doesn't change the mission, but he will do what's best for us, even if we can't see it at the time. So if Timothy didn't make it, you know, so look, the Apostle Paul was a dead man walking, and Nero was in charge at this time, and Nero he had this bloodlust for Christians. So it would not have been the safest move for Timothy to go and say, hey, I'm here to check in to see if Paul's still locked up. here's my ID. I'm a Christian. See Jesus fish. No. No. But I do believe Timothy did try, and I don't know if he made it or not. But Timothy wasn't done with his race. Either way, he had a lot to do. But the point I'm trying to make is Paul made this request, and he made this request to God. But God doesn't always do what we expect him to do. His ways are above our ways. Higher than the heavens are from the earth, so are his ways above our ways. But he will do what's best for us. But he says, do your best to come to me soon. Now listen to this. For Demas, Paul's going to talk about his group of workers or his entourage. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Just one dude. Like I said, this was a dangerous time to be in Rome. This was a dangerous time to be a Christian. But this guy, Demas, remember we talked about good fight, bad fight. Was it worth it? This guy looked at the cost. He said, I could get killed for this. And he said, I'm going back. I'm going fishing. I'm done with this stuff. He said, I love the world too much. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I love the things of this world that will not last, that I cannot take with me, except other people. Can I get a witness? He said, I love this more than Jesus Christ. But, and then we have Crescens. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, these guys are just doing what Paul sent them out to do. So think about this. Here's the Apostle Paul, and I believe every single person in here would give him a hall pass to just rest and relax for the duration of his stay in the Mamertine prison. But he's still using what he has at his ability to serve the Lord. He's sending his workers out to go check on this church, to go deliver this letter, spread the gospel, keep doing it. And that's got to be us, man. You know, it's been said that Christians don't retire and whatever. Yeah. What I'm saying, never mind. We don't stop. You might change occupations. You might get to a point where you can relax a little bit. But he says, no, you work for me as my bondservant, as my much-loved son. You serve me until your heart stops beating. And then you're going to open your eyes and you're going to get right back to work. You know, but if you were faithful in the little things, you can't believe what I got waiting for you on the other side. Give the Lord some praise. Okay. He was lonely, man. He was lonely. You know, a flesh and blood man going through all this, and he was lonely. We get lonely, don't we? Joshua 1:9. I want you to look around. This is your family. Look. This is your family, okay? This is your family. And like Sister Dina said, we're a pretty diverse group of folks. But we love Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ. So let's start with that. And when you need something, what I mean is when you are hurting, call on one of your brothers and sisters. I'm not saying call on them and tell them how much you hate somebody else in the church. I'm saying encourage one another. Amen. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. Have I not commanded you? This is God to Joshua. God to Joshua. This is also God to Paul Robb. God to everybody else. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Why? Because we're in a war, man. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Well, how can you even say that, God? Because God is with us. God is with us. When you're in the ER and you don't even know what's going on, your body's just filled with pain. When you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. When people are hunting you down because you are a Christian. He says, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So no matter what state of mind you're in mentally, whatever you're going through physically in your body or whatever, God says, look, I'm only a prayer away. You don't have to go through anything alone. Amen? Look with me real fast at 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, okay? This is a powerful verse. The Apostle Paul, you know, he sends these guys to work when he could have said, guys, just stay close to me. Report to me every day so I can just see your face or hear your voice for a second so I could have that. But he says, no, it'd be more profitable to send you guys out to the churches and work. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, I do not like that part. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I'm trusting in God, man. He says, I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in God 100%. I give it all to him. He's in charge. He's in control. Nothing's going to happen without him signing off on it. And I'm going to continue to do good. Even though they're about to kill me, I'm going to continue to do good until I can't do good no more. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. And that is a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? That God has to sign off on everything. You know, like I said, we don't always understand it. We certainly would do things differently sometimes, but we ain't God, and we would have messed it up day one. Can I get a witness? But he knows what he's doing, you know. Paul says, look, I'm here. God knows I'm here. And I'm entrusting myself to him. And I'm going to continue to serve him. And that's our battle cry, man. I want us to continue to serve God no matter what you're going through. Don't be sidetracked or sidelined because you're going through some horrible situation. Because even in that horrible situation, God is going to bring something wonderful and good out of it. Give the Lord some praise. Let's go to the last slide. Let's finish this thing up. 2 Timothy 4:11. Are you guys okay? What'd you say? Thank you, Jesus. Remember the Nesty plunge? Never mind. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:11-12. Luke alone is with me. Remember, Paul sent all these people off, and then he had a guy, he had a Benedict Arnold in the bunch. And, you know, dude sold him out, betrayed him. But he was not completely alone as far as the physical flesh is concerned. He had Luke with him. Now, Luke was his physician. And Luke also says, Luke alone is with me. Interesting side note, Luke, this is the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. This is the same Luke that wrote the book of Acts. And this is Luke, the physician with Paul, but also the one and only Gentile author in Scripture is this guy right here. So Luke alone is with me. It's kind of like a who's who right here in this little entourage. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. So he sends this guy Tychicus to go work. He's alone with Luke. But he says, look, I'm going down, man. They're gonna come get me. And I really, really see you, Tim. It would do my heart so good just to see you one last time. But he says this. He says, on your way, he's going to ask, and next week, if we get to it, he's going to ask for some items. But right now, he's saying, bring Mark with you. Now, I wasn't even going to bring this up, but it was speaking to me, man. So Mark, this Mark, is the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was an understudy or a companion of Peter. So they say the Gospel of Mark was Peter's rendition or his memory of what he saw, and Mark took that down. This is a Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, but there's also something very interesting about this guy, Mark, right here. So Paul says, Tim, on your way, get Mark, bring Mark because he's so valuable to me. Remember that. He said he's so valuable to the ministry. Now, early, we're almost done, but early in Paul's ministry, he goes on this missionary trip with this guy, Barnabas. So it's Paul and Barnabas were the two heavy hitters. And they bring along Mark, this Mark. They bring along the young man, Mark. And so halfway through the missionary journey, Mark gets homesick and wants to go home to mommy. And he leaves these guys high and dry. That's what he did. So that didn't make Paul happy at all, because Paul's this militant missionary apostle. He's like, no, man, you don't do that kind of junk, dude. No, you ain't, bye-bye, go home to mama, whatever. Talk to you later. Paul remembered that, man. And so a little later on, Paul and Barnabas decide they're going to go on another missionary trip. Barnabas was this great, encouraging guy. Barnabas is the one that brought Paul into the fold. When everybody else like, don't bring that dude around here. He tries to kill Christians. Barnabas like, no, he's cool, man. Come on, he's cool. Barnabas tries to do the same thing with Mark. They're going to go on another missionary trip. And Barnabas says, okay, well, let's get Mark. And the apostle Paul's like, what? No, I ain't going nowhere, Mark. I'm not getting to Jacksonville. I'm not getting to Daytona Beach and have to stop for half an hour for him to get on the bus to go back home. I'm not doing that. It's too important. Causes such a huge fight between Paul and Barnabas, where these guys split up. Barnabas says, okay, see you later. Barnabas takes Mark, goes on a missionary trip. Paul grabs Silas, goes on his missionary trip. But now, at the very end of his life, Paul says, Tim, grab Mark. I want to see that guy. Bring him to me. And we're in such a serious hour. Paul is in such a serious hour. And he's like, he had to come to the time and the place where he's like, none of that stuff matters. That is just stupid. That is ridiculous. And because Satan likes to drive wedges between us, you know, because he ain't taking your salvation. He ain't getting that. But if he can get you to hate somebody, if he can get you to like, okay, I'm not going there anymore because the preaching's pretty awesome, but I hate that. No, I'm playing. God forgive me. But you know, Paul says, you know what? No more. I'm not. Life is too precious. The job is too important. He let it go. He just let it go. And I invite all of us to be like Paul and just let it go, whatever it is, whatever it is. How dare you say that, Paul? You don't, look, I'm not saying you have not been harmed immensely. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you haven't felt real, real pain. But I'm saying God wants to heal that. And God says, release those people. And we see how when the Apostle Paul says, bring Mark, he's precious to me. Paul had to come to the place where he's like, I don't care about that anymore. I love him. He is my brother in Christ. Yeah, give the Lord some praise. And I want to close with this. The closer we get to our Lord, or the more we fall in love with the Lord, the more we realize what pleases the Lord, obviously, and what hurts the Lord. We realize what is valuable to the Lord. And you know, as Christians, we are his children. We don't just say that. We have been adopted into his family. We are his children, okay? One of the great pains of my life, and I mean this, man, one of the things that breaks my heart, dude, is when I see one of my kids being vicious and cruel and mean to another one of my kids. It breaks my heart. And I think to myself, I'm like, you know, maybe if they just knew how that affected the father, if they knew just how bad that hurt me, maybe they would offer some grace or some mercy or stop being such a butthole. Huh. I got the kids. He just said, I didn't mean to say. Mama, I didn't mean to say that. But you see what I'm saying? It breaks my heart when they're so cruel. And God, think about what God, how God looks at us. He's not saying we haven't been hurt. He's not saying like, but look, here we are as a Christian family. I don't talk about anything in particular. We're just teaching the Bible, what the Bible says. But he says how precious these people are to me. And he says, hey, Paul, you know what? Love covers over a multitude of sins. Okay? My sins are forgiven because of Christ's love for me. And he says, you better offer that to everybody. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. That's what God wants. He wants us to be sold out soldiers. And the second is like it. Now, keep in mind, he's not saying a second is a far second. He's saying these go hand in hand. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He's like, well, chief, it breaks down like this. There's these two. It's like the Ten Commandments. Half of the Ten Commandments or the first four commandments represents man relationship with God. The other six represents man relationship with man. So these are equals. And he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what God wants out of us. And the more I love God, the more I'm going to realize how much people are precious to him. Even the people that hate your guts. And even the people that are not Christians. Even the people that want to kill you, he loves them. So like I said, during all this, Paul's life, it hasn't changed his mission. He's just working out of the prison. He's just working with what he has available to him, but he will not stop working. So no matter what you're going through, keep serving God. And I'm here to tell you, man, we're not just about to break through to better days, because there is better days ahead and we are taking back ground. But don't be foolish and think that we're going to be done with spiritual warfare. Amen. This is a war, man. Amen. And when you accepted Christ, you signed on the dotted line, right? Right, Eli? You had to sign on a little line. You had to do a little stuff right there. And you said, yeah, you got me for 4 years or whatever. When you signed on that dotted line, when you accepted Christ, you said, I'm yours. I'm yours. Give the Lord some praise. Now look, God is so good. And so on the 31st, last Friday, we lost our dear precious friend. We didn't lose her. Say it louder. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. Give the Lord some praise. It was time for her departure. She fought the good fight. She ran her race. She kept the faith. And I have the privilege, and I do take pride in this, I have the privilege of baptizing that woman. You know, she loved the Lord Jesus. She was what, a little rough around the edges, but she fit right in around us. Yeah, here's something funny, or take it how you will, but so somebody wouldn't come to church 1 week. When they come back to church, she'd run up to them and say, where were you at? And they'd give whatever excuse, and I'm sure it was a real excuse. You know, I was in the hospital or whatever, you know. And she's like, that's no excuse. I rode my bicycle, whatever. She wanted you to know that you always can get to church. You know, she was militant about that. She'd come up to Josh, and Josh would be sick as a dog. She'd go, Josh, where were you at? Why aren't you doing? And she was so excited about those bathrooms. And you know, she's one of those people I expected to serve with and enjoy for many years to come. Yeah, yeah, amen. Hey, God, you know, that's just a picture of God's grace and his mercy and his love. And so, you know, she was just part of our little community right here. One day she walks in the door. I talked to her many times before she ever walked in the door. Like garage sellers? Yeah. Yeah. You know, God uses this church. God uses his church. You know, that's one life, but many have been saved. But don't you get it that Satan hates this church? And the church isn't the four walls. This is where we choose to meet. The church is us. Yes, that's right. That's right. That is so true. And that's the point I want to drive home is, look, there's a world that is against you. I'm talking about a world system. We have these enemies. My flesh is my enemy. The world system that is contrary to the word of God is my enemy. Not the people, that system. And then Satan is my great adversary. And so we have, amen. Amen. Here, say that. It's okay. I love you. I love you. We're in this together. Okay. Love your brother and sister. Turn the other cheek. Forgive. Go the extra mile. Because there's a world that is against you. Paul said, Tim, I need you. Bring Mark. I need him. We need each other. Amen. God bless you guys. Now,